Good morning, church. Good morning. We're glad you're here this morning. Beautiful, beautiful day and a time to be together as God's people on this first day of the week. We know the day that Jesus was resurrected from the grave and won our victory over death. And it's a day that means so much to us as the redeemed. We're thankful for our visitors. I know we have guests with us, and we're very delighted you're here. Maybe you're here with some family, friends. Maybe you've just come to check us out at Crosstown. That's okay. Whatever the reason, we're glad that you're here. Hope that you're uplifted by our time together. We are thinking about those that are hurting and have experienced loss of loved ones. Of course, we're thinking about the Shellhorn family, and we're also thinking about Homer Cox and the loss of his sister. We're also, of course, thinking about our dear Patsy with the loss of Royce. We don't have all the details yet. I think she was thinking later in the week, maybe possibly Thursday, for some sort of memorial service, but maybe we have an update on that later in the announcements. But let's be thinking about Pat as she is during this difficult time. We rejoice that Royce has won the victory, but we know the loss of him will leave a void for the family, and so we are mindful of them. And it's good to see Tommy here this morning, Bentley. She gets extra stars or something on her attendance sheet. She's been in the hospital for a day or two. Now, the word on the street is, my wife just got a job at Discovery School where Tommy Bentley teaches special ed, and she has helped out a lot to say a good word and that process with Maggie being able to get a job. And it should have been Maggie who was so stressed and worried and nervous that she ended up in the hospital, not you. So I don't know if Maggie will ever have someone try to help her get another job again, but we're glad that you're here, Tommy, and able to be with us. We are a people who want to hear God's Word, so as we do, let's hold up our Bibles. Do you have your Bibles, church? Hold your Bibles up if you brought your Bibles. All right, it reminds us who we are under. We've been able to worship God and speak to God in these songs that we have sung and the prayers that we have offered and remembering Jesus in the communion of the Lord's Supper. And now we want to hear from God in His Word. So we're going to be studying God's Word. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. We're going to be looking at a very familiar episode from the life and ministry of Jesus. And we get a glimpse into the day, one of the days of the life of Jesus and his ministry here in Matthew chapter 8. Jesus here in Matthew chapter 8 is in the Galilean ministry. And so he's up north in Palestine and he has been healing. He's healed a leper. He has cast out demons. A Roman soldier has come to him pleading for his servant's life, and Jesus will go and heal him and have mercy on him. Jesus will also heal Peter's mother-in-law as well. And as a result, all sorts of folks, crowds are gathering to Jesus. They're bringing, you can imagine, all of their family, friends, loved ones, who are so desperate in need of healing. And all of this is taking up a place up on the Sea of Galilee near Capernaum. And we talked a little bit about that a couple of weeks ago, I think, in a sermon that we looked at an incredible miracle that Jesus performed there with those four friends who brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus. And so Jesus is here, and the large crowds are coming, and they're beginning to press upon Jesus. That's always a theme in the Gospels, is the crowds are just almost suffocating, you can imagine. Folks coming from everywhere to see this miracle worker, healer of Nazareth. And so they're coming here, and Jesus is healing them, is casting out demons, and he is exhausted, as you can imagine. You ever had one of those days? You just work from morning to the end of the evening, and you are just dead tired. You are so exhausted physically, emotionally, mentally, and that's what's going on apparently here with Jesus. And so Jesus is going to, we kind of assume here, that he is going to instruct the disciples to prepare a boat and go on the other side of the Sea of Galilee and get away from the crowds and rest for a little bit. And the Sea of Galilee, it's a lake. It's not a very large lake. I think I have a picture here, modern picture. And the lake is about 13 miles long. It's about 8 miles wide. And Jesus, of course, spent a lot of time here on this lake, we know, in his ministry around the shore here. And so verse 23, let's notice here, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23 and 24 as we begin looking here. Matthew 8, 23 and 24. So they got into the boat and his disciples followed him. And suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. Matthew tells us Jesus is sleeping. And so the storm comes up on the Sea of Galilee, a very violent storm. And this was not very uncommon for the Sea of Galilee to experience these sort of storms, these violent storms, even sudden storms. The way that the Sea of Galilee was positioned, it's set down about 600 feet below sea level. And so you would have a lot of warm air that would kind of sit on the basin of that lake. Well, then you add, as you can see on the picture, surrounding to the north, especially on the Sea of Galilee, is the largest mountain in Israel today, and was then as well, Mount Hermon. And it's about 9,000 square feet high. And most of the time, if you were to show a picture of that, the top of the mountain, it's topped with snow. Matter of fact, the Israelis have some sort of ski resort even up there. And so it's a real popular area. And so here you have this cold air that comes sweeping, rushing down the mountain, and it meets this warm air sitting on the lake. And those of us, we're from Oklahoma, we know what happens when cold air and warm air get together. That's a bad combination, right? Yeah, we don't want to see that. And so that's what apparently happens here. Very quickly, things are going to change, and this very violent squall, this storm, intense, shows up here. And we know that it's intense for a couple of reasons. One is the word that Jesus uses, or that's used here in this story, verse 24. It says, a furious or a great storm. It's interesting, that's the word that in the Greek, seismos. Does that word maybe, seismic, seismograph? It deals with earthquakes, is where we get our English word. This word is only found three other times in the New Testament. It's found also with Jesus talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the earthquakes that would occur. It's talked about when Jesus was on the cross at his crucifixion, is the earthquakes, and also at the resurrection. And so that's what it's describing here, kind of giving a sense of the catastrophic nature of this storm. But also, we also know it's serious because of the apostles, the disciples' reaction. Notice that they are completely terrified here. These are seasoned fishermen. Now, not everyone in the boat, all of the apostles, were seasoned fishermen, but we know many of them were, several of them were. And so they've been out on the sea before, on the lake. They've experienced storms before. They're experienced seasoned fishermen, but they are terrified. They are seeing something they've never encountered, apparently, before. And so we see their reaction in verse 25. Notice what Matthew tells us in verse 25. Jesus is sleeping. Imagine that. He's over in the back of the boat sleeping. And the disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. Here's Jesus, Mark tells us, is in the stern. He's in the back of the boat in Mark's account. He's exhausted. He's so tired and exhausted, he is sleeping through a storm, this violent storm. That's pretty tired. And so we see the reaction of the disciples here. They say, I like how the NIV just, we're going to drown. I mean, that's what they were afraid of. They're out here, and apparently it's at night. They're out here in the middle of this lake, and this violent storm, this catastrophic-type storm hits them, and they've apparently done everything they can, all of their experience as seasoned fishermen that were in that boat. They've done everything possible that they can think of. And now in desperation, the boat is possibly cracking and breaking and coming apart, and they can't control anything, and they think, we're going to die. We're going to drown, Lord. And so they come to Jesus, and they wake Him. Yes, Jesus sleeping through all this. And notice what Jesus says to them. He says in verse 26, He replied, "You of little faith, why are you afraid?" Now, I got to tell you, if it wasn't Jesus saying these words, anyone else, the response back, we might be pretty sarcastic. Why are we afraid? I can't think of a better time or moment not to be afraid. I mean, if you're on that boat, aren't you terrified? Aren't you panicking for your life? And Jesus is telling them not to be afraid. Well, Jesus doesn't expect an answer. He's going to go ahead and give His response. This is not the time to have some conversation here. But they're terrified, Jesus tells us. They're afraid because they have little faith. They have little faith. They have fear, they have anxiety because of faith. They are faithless. Now notice it's interesting. Jesus doesn't say they have no faith. No, that's not what He says. He's not rebuking them for having no faith. They obviously have some faith. They're in the middle of this storm, they're in the middle of this lake, and they come to Jesus crying out to Him, "Lord, do something. Lord, save us. We're going to drown. We're going to die." They have some faith. And not only that, go back to the context. What has been taking place this day? What has these men, these disciples, what have they been seeing all day? Jesus healing the sick. Jesus casting out demons, showing His authority over the demonic, showing His authority over disease. I mean, they've seen Jesus do all of these things. And so they have some faith. They have some level of faith. But apparently to Jesus, it's not adequate enough. It's not enough. He expected apparently at this particular time that their level of trust in Him would be more. And it's not. It's not at this time. Notice verse 26, Jesus rebukes the storm. He says, or it says, "Then He got up and rebuked the waves, and it was completely calm." Mark tells us the words, "Be still, be quiet," the word "hush." We say it to our children, Jesus, the Son of God, says it to the storm. "You hush, you be quiet, you be still." And the text tells us there that immediately the waves, it became completely, completely calm. I mean, this storm that the winds were just out of control, the waves coming into the boat, apparently filling up the boat, the boat is coming apart, they can't control anything. I mean, now all of a sudden on this lake in the middle of this body of water that was no doubt generating millions of units of water, and now all of a sudden it just becomes completely calm, completely still. At the word of the Creator, the creation had no choice but to obey. "Peace, be still, be quiet, hush." And instantly we see the power of God in His Son Jesus over the creation. And the response of the disciples here in verse 27, notice their response. You find this often in the Gospels, the response of folks and even the apostles when they see Jesus perform something incredible like what we've just read here. Their response is they are astonished and they are afraid. And notice here that that's what we see here. They're not only they're amazed, and again, Mark gives us in his parallel account, Mark tells us that they were afraid. They were terrified. They were previously terrified about the storm. Now they're terrified about the man that what they've just seen the man do in the boat with the storm. And they're fearful. And their question, notice what their question is. What kind of a man is this? even the winds and the waves obey him. Boy, that's the right response. Who is this man? What kind of a man is this? That he can just speak. He can just get onto the storm and say, you be quiet, you hush, you be still. And instantly, immediately, it just becomes calm. They have seen a lot of power demonstrated from Jesus, but this one here really grabs them as well. And what kind of a man is this? Now, here's what's interesting. They shouldn't have been surprised. They could have known what kind of a man this was if, well, to be honest, if they had been reading their Bibles. If they would, and we just assume that these were good Jewish men that probably had spent time growing up, in the synagogue, chanting the Psalms, hearing the words of the prophets. A couple of Psalms. Notice here, the first one is in Psalm 89. If they would have just kind of read their Bibles a little more closely, they could have answered this question, what kind of a man is this? Notice Psalm 89. A couple of Psalms here just to note. Verse 8 and 9, which declares how awesome God is. Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you. Now notice verse 9, Psalm 89 here, verse 9. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you steal them. You steal them. You're so mighty, when you just speak, God, nature obeys. And what kind of a man is this? This is God. God in the flesh is among them. And then you get over and look at another one. This is just a couple of these. Psalm 46. Look at Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. And as you're turning over there, maybe it's as simple as, you know, sometimes we worship God, we hear God's word, we come to Bible class, we listen to a sermon, and sometimes we're just not getting it. We're not really listening. And maybe they're like we are sometimes. We come to church, we come to worship, we come to Bible class. We hear, but we're really not hearing. You know, that's possible. But they could have known what kind of a man this was. The Bible would have told them. Look at another one, Psalm 46 here, verse 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. I mean, the writers of the Bible here give us that image, which in their day and time, I mean, the storms, the sea is raging, a violent storm here. Who can control this? Only God. Only God alone can control that. And if the apostles, if the disciples would have really understood the Psalms, they could have answered their own question. What kind of a man is this? This is God in the flesh. That's what kind of a man this is. God is among them. The man who was sleeping in the back of the boat. God in the flesh. The man who they've been following. The man who they've been listening to and watching perform these miracles. What kind of a man is this? Oh, they could have known what kind of a man this was. They could have answered their own question. Let me make two applications here. And the first, we're not going to spend much time on this, and this is kind of odd because it's the primary point, I think, of the story. We're going to be looking at the secondary point, really. But the primary point is clearly that this story vindicates Jesus as being the Son of God. He is God. And that's the primary point of the story. You remember what John tells us in his gospel at the end, in John chapter 20, in verse 31? Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't we like to read about and hear more about some of those miracles? But these are written. Here's the purpose. The Bible is selective. The New Testament, the Holy Spirit inspired these men. If it would just be written by us, that is, by men alone, we would have included everything, right? We would have all the details. We'd have had a Bible that was this big. But the Holy Spirit was selective. God was selective in what He wanted recorded. And the purpose of those miracles, verse 31 of John 20, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in His name. This story vindicates Jesus being the Son of God, the one who gives us life and salvation, the one who's come among us. And so it's a great, powerful point to teach that. But secondly, the secondary point, that's what I just want to draw our thoughts here on application, is I think also God secondary, it doesn't mean it's not important, but a secondary purpose, I think, is God wants us to understand something about our trust in Him. We as Christians, as children of God, our trust in God. We need to realize in every single moment and day of our lives, and especially when the storms come, church, when we're being battered, we're being tossed back and forth, we need to realize that these apostles had the privilege of having God in the flesh, Jesus in the boat with them, you and I also. Jesus, the Son of God, is in our boat. He's with us in this life. We need to remember that, church, that Jesus is in the boat with us. He's in the boat with us in our life as we live. And that the one who has all this power to accomplish anything that power can accomplish, that one is with us as we live our lives. And church, that ought to fill us with a sense of calm and a sense of peace that no one outside of Jesus Christ, unless we're Christians, can really understand. I think about the stories of the earliest Christians who were martyred for their faith. I don't know if you've ever spent some time reading or researching some of the stories of the early Christians in the latter part of the first into the second and third century that suffered, that were tortured in unimaginable ways for their faith. And one of the things that historians note is in the middle of all that, whether they were going to the gallows, whether they were being tortured, whether they were being thrown into the arena, is the great deep sense of calm and peace that those people had. And unbelievers, non-believers were just shocked by that. How can they have that? Because they knew who was in the boat with them. And it makes all the difference in the world when we know who's in the boat with us. And we know that everything is going to be okay. No matter what the storms in life are, no matter what batters us and beats us, and no matter if we feel like we're up to our knees in water and our boat is falling apart and breaking apart, and we feel like we're going to go down, we're out of control, everything's out of control, Christ is there with us. His resources, His strength, His power is there with us as we live our lives. Let me ask you this morning. Let me ask you a question here this morning. I know some of you in this auditorium are going through some storms right now. I know that. I've only been here a few weeks and I already know. I know that some of you are in the middle of some very terrible storms right now in your life. Maybe it's physically. Maybe it involves words like cancer. Maybe it involves your job. I mean, maybe you've lost your job and maybe you found another job, but it's not the job, the good paying job that you need to sustain your family over a period of time. Maybe some of you in your families are just going through all sorts of storms. Maybe in your marriage, your children, your own health, whatever it might be. Maybe you have in recent recent days or even months and maybe even recent years, you are trying to get over the loss of a loved one. And it's just, the storm seems to just be raging still. It's not calming. Even though people tell us it'll get better with time, it's not getting better with time. You're going through those storms. You're going through those trials. Let me ask you this question. When you face those trials, when those times come, how are you handling it? Who are you looking towards? And some of us may not be going through those storms. Maybe you're thinking right now, hey, preacher, life is great. Well, praise God. But the storm's going to come. If the Lord blesses you to live long enough, the storm's going to come. The trial's going to come. But how do you face it? Do you panic? I mean, with your job situation, do you think, I'm never going to get another good job. We're going to have to sell the house, the cars, and the kids, and maybe not even in that order. I mean, it's debatable. Maybe it's with your health. Maybe it's with the loss of a loved one. How am I ever going to get through this? Let me tell you this morning, it's real simple. I'm trying to keep things simple here, okay? You're going to get through it because of the one who's in the boat with you. Amen. Jesus is with us. And Jesus told us that, church. Remember, right before He left the earth, He gave His great commission. He gave us His commanding orders to go make disciples. And remember what He promised us? Lo, I'm what? With you, always. Think about where those Christians went. Think about where those apostles were going to have to go. Think about what the early church was going to have to face. And Jesus is saying, I will be with you there. I will stand beside you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will provide healing when it's necessary and when it's needed. We'll get through it because of the one who's in the boat with us. You know, Paul went through a trial, trials in his life. He mentions this one time on several occasions, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he describes the hardships and the trials, the great suffering that he was going through. And he wanted the church at Corinth to know that, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. He says we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. Can you relate to that sometimes? I don't think I've got enough strength to get through this. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we even despaired life. You ever been there? Paul was. He'd been there. And then he says in verse 9, indeed we felt we had received the sentence of death. But then he says this, but this happened. Here's what God was doing though and teaching. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Amen. Paul was learning, as you and I are learning when we go through the storms, that God is with us. He's in the boat. He is not asleep. He is not unaware of what's going on. He knows exactly, and He's there to help. He's there to give us strength. Now, that doesn't mean everything's just going to be wonderful. That we're just going to sit back and be passive. That everything's just going to turn out exactly the way we want it and the way... No, that doesn't mean that at all. We're going to have to endure those hardships. That might mean financially we might have to sell the house. And it might mean we have to sell the cars. Now, here's the bad news. You can't sell your kids. You can't do that. Roger, I know now. You're thinking, wait a minute. But no, you can't. There's some law against that, I think. You can get through it. It may be hard. It may be sacrificing. It may be difficult. You may have to make some hard choices you don't want to make. But you can get through it. The Lord will help us. I was talking to a lady back in Shawnee, dear, dear Christian woman that I love, as her husband has been put into the nursing home, and the report has come back. He will not get better. It's only a matter of time. 6 months to a year is basically what the doctors were saying. And we were talking just this past Thursday when I went back. Go back on Thursday afternoon, late afternoon, to see the family and spend a few days with them. Glad they're back with us this morning. But I went by and I saw Ann. And she was so glad to see me. But she was asking kind of this same question. how am I going to get through this, Robert? And I said, Ann, let me tell you what I'm preaching actually Sunday. And I reminded her, as I've had to do on other occasions, and I'm really just all I'm reminding you this morning, is the way we get through it is with the help of the one who's in the boat with us. And I told Ann, I said, the Lord will help you. The Lord will give you the strength that you need to face these coming days and months with Bob. And more importantly, you know where your ultimate salvation is and where your hope is for Bob. He's a Christian. He loves the Lord. Loves the church. You'll get through this. The Lord is going to help you. The church will help you. That's how we'll get through it, is through the one that's with us in the boat. I'm just reminding you something this morning you already know, that should already know. Jesus is there with you in life. God is with us every step of the way. I don't want you to ever, ever forget that as you go through the storms. And as you are going to go through storms, maybe you're not right now, you need to remember God will be with you when those storms come. And that's what I want us to think about here this morning in our time together. Let's say a prayer before we offer the invitation. Father, as we have reflected upon this wonderful event, this event that just causes us to stand in awe of you and your Son Jesus as He calmed the storm. Father, as He just got up and rebuked the storm and it was quiet at once. And Father, we even like the apostles stand in amazement and even fearful as we think about the power of the one who could just speak and the created world obeys. And yet, Father, help us to know that one, you and your Son Jesus, is in the boat with us. That through your strength and through your resources, Father, and through your power, we can overcome and get through any storm. Father, help us to have the strength to weather the storms. Help us to have the trust in you that you will get us through the difficult days that we might face in our life. And Father, those who are not going through any storms right now, I pray that they would prepare to embrace you, hold you close when those storms do come in their life. Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus, who is God in the flesh. Amen. Well, our sermon this morning has not been designed to teach you how to become a Christian, but we never want to close without the invitation. Our invitation is simple. If you're not in the boat with Jesus, get in the boat this morning. Come in obedience to the gospel and your faith and your repentance and in your willingness to meet God, meet Christ in Christian baptism, to have your sins forgiven through the blood of Jesus when you obey the gospel. Get in the boat with Jesus this morning if you're not. He'll be with you. He'll help you. He'll give you strength and peace of mind that could help you face any trial in this life. Maybe as a Christian, you've gotten out of the boat. The storms have caused you to flee and to run for what you think is shelter in other places. Come back to the Lord. Get back in the boat with the one who loves you. Maybe you're here this morning and are subject to this invitation. We plead with you to come as we stand and sing.